Well, I'm going to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. The book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, chapter 6. As you find that, if you would also find Psalm 119, there about the middle of your Bible, we will continue our reading of Psalm 119, and then we're going to turn and read Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. Obviously, we're taking just a week's break from our study of Zephaniah, and this will go along with it quite well. We are going to read Psalm 119, verse 129 down to verse 136. And then we're going to immediately turn over to Deuteronomy 6 and read verse 1 to verse 9. If you are physically able, I will ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. And then over in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank you again that we have this great privilege to have your word in a language that is ours. We can read words on a page. Our minds can understand the English language, the syntax, nouns and verbs and other things, but we cannot mind the depths of spiritual truth unless you give us grace. We need eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to rejoice in the truth. I pray that now as we study your word that you would teach us. If there are any here that don't know you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. For those of us that are here that know you and may need conviction or encouragement or instruction, whatever is needed, we pray that you would do it now for your great name's sake. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the things that is a passion of mine, and I've tried to influence Southside as well, and hopefully others have done the same, is to have the Word of God to be central in our lives, not only as individuals, but as a congregation. On the very back of our bulletin that doesn't change, it says that we want to have a sense of God, an understanding of theology that is centered upon God. And everything that we believe and the way we worship to be driven by and governed by the Word of God. We've taken the time to read two passages of Scripture here. Psalm 119 being the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. And out of 176 verses, I believe all but three verses have a reference to the Word of God in every single verse, whether it be precepts or commandments or statutes or rules. The psalm is centered upon the Word of God. As a matter of fact, a moment ago, when I read out of Psalm 119, I don't know if you noticed the very last verse this morning, but just see if this governs your life. Because it doesn't always govern mine. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Does it make your heart break when not only you but others spurn the Word of God and the law of God? Does it cause you to cry and to have a heart that is broken? Not only over your own sin and indifference to the Word of God, but others. The psalmist was driven by the Word of God. And as we read this morning out of a very familiar passage in Deuteronomy 6, we want to have an idea of something that we can take away not only for mothers, but fathers and all of us. I'm not one that believes in preaching a different sermon with a different emphasis every week. If we did that, we would never get through books of the Bible because we've got a special day for nearly everyone. I'm still waiting for the short ball-headed day to come out on the calendar. It's not made it yet, and I'm about to write somebody to tell them I'm offended over it, and maybe we'll get our own day. But every day it seems like we're celebrating something else. And so this is a text that applies so greatly to mothers because mothers have such an influence in the lives of their children. But it is also a passage for fathers and our churches and Sunday school teachers and everyone else that is in between those lines. So we're going to look at this idea in Deuteronomy 6 over the prominence of God's Word. Moses has been told that he is not allowed to lead the people into the land of promise. Because in the book of Numbers, he disobeyed God's word. So he has been told, you cannot lead the people in. God's going to graciously take him up to a mountain before he dies and let him look across into the land, but he is not going to lead the people into the land. And so Moses is getting ready to die. He stands before the people and he gives them a recounting of God's law. That is what Deuteronomy means, a second giving of the law. Literally, that's what the word Deuteronomy means, a second rendering or a second law. And he is in this book recounting Israel's history. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They did not have a stellar history for the last 40 years. They've been marked by disobedience and rebellion over and over and over. And so Moses is recounting their history to them. And now he is also taking an opportunity to instruct them for what they need to do in the future. And part of the truth that needs to be drill down deep in their minds is the prominence of God's Word when they come into the land. God didn't redeem them because they had already embraced God. God redeemed them because of His grace. He chose Abraham. He made them into a nation. He even led them to Egypt where they eventually became slaves. And He always intended to bring them out with a mighty hand and bring them into their own land. And when they came into this land, God said, you must be careful to live according to the revealed will that I'm giving you. I'm giving you my word, I'm giving you my will, and you must, as my people, live by it. Now, on into this book later, Moses says, if you will obey, I'm going to bless you with blessings upon top of blessings. You're not going to believe it. But if you disobey, You're going to receive curse upon curse until I drive you out of this land that I am giving to you. And so that comes to play as Moses is instructing them. All of these promises, everything that is about to take place was promised all the way back to Abraham. And now God is faithful. He's bringing His word to pass. And all through this passage that we've read this morning, I don't know if you noticed it, but even in verse 1, it says, "This is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord..." Notice the word Lord there. It is in all caps in your English translation. It appears in verse 1. It appears in verse 2. It appears in verse 3. It appears in verse 4. It appears in verse 5. And on and on. The same word is appearing in English in all caps. Now, we've looked at this in the past, but this highlights the fact that it is God's covenant name of Yahweh. It signifies that He is true, He's trustworthy, He is self-existent. He made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. He has renewed it with Moses. Everything He is doing for this people is traced back to the promises that He made. He is faithful, He is trustworthy. And now if they will simply trust Him and embrace Him for all the grace and all the mercy that He's giving them, they will listen and heed and obey His word and live long in the land. But if they reject Him and reject His word, He's going to reject them. Now, the past several months, we've been going through the book of Amos on Sunday mornings, and now we're in the book of Zephaniah on Sunday mornings, typically. Amos was God's word through Amos to the nation of Israel, where he sent them into captivity to Assyria. Why? Because they did not obey God. They ran after other idols. God's word to Judah through Zephaniah is what? You're going into captivity because you've rejected my word and you've played the harlot spiritually. You see, those are truths that God will always honor His promises and He always maintains His threats. Beloved, do you hear what I'm saying to you this morning? You and I are given the gracious opportunity to again come together, hear God's word, hear what He commands from humanity, and understand that if we will simply embrace Him and embrace the promises in the gospel, He will be our God and we'll be His people. But if we reject His grace, if we reject His mercy, if we reject His covenant faithfulness as He has revealed it, even in clearer terms in the New Testament through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and I have nothing but a fearful expectation of judgment. God's word must be preeminent and prominent in our lives. Three things I want us to look at this morning, and I'll be honest with you, it was difficult for me because I was sitting there looking at this passage and it is so rich. I was thinking, how in the world am I going to boil down everything in what I want to say into one sermon? So I had to pick and choose. It will not be comprehensive. It will not be exhaustive. I promise you. Okay, so if I go over something and I just hit on it and you say, well, he didn't develop that. I know that, but you make me stop at a certain point that's reasonable. Okay, if you ever promise me you preach as long as you want, exhaust the text, you better bring a picnic basket. And we didn't have picnic baskets this morning. So three things I'll share with you on the idea that God's word is to have prominence in our lives. Okay, three things. One, we're told, just as they were told, to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord. Now look with me again at verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, and your son's son. Now you notice the generations there. You're to fear it. Your son is to fear it. Your son's son, your grandson is to fear it. How do you show that? By keeping all His statutes and commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. The word fear literally means a reverential awe of God. It is to honor God. It is to trust God. It is to acknowledge God. It is to acknowledge His greatness. It is to understand and acknowledge and worship Him because He is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of the universe. He is sovereign in all of His majesty. It is the response of a humbled heart. And beloved, if you and I fear God, it carries with it the idea of obedience. Did you notice that in verse 1 and in verse 2? Notice it again. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me, Moses says, to teach you. Why? That you may do them in the land which you are going over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, you, your son, and your son's sons, by keeping all His statutes and commandments. So on the front side and the back side of that, in verse 1, that you may do and that you may keep is the idea of fearing. If you and I fear God, if we hold Him in awe and His place of honor and majesty, then you and I will obey God. The people are to be taught in order to do. And if they do, it shows they fear. It shows they will keep God's word. They fear Him. They esteem Him. They honor Him. They reverence Him. Not only do they do that in their own lives, but they teach their children to do it. And then they teach their grandchildren to do it. It is perpetual. It's not just a one and done. It is a lifestyle. It is something that is to be constant and enduring. It's not temporary observance. It's not foxhole observance. It's not, Lord, get me out of this. It is a lifestyle. It is to be so ingrained in them that they do it all of their days, that they will stay in the land long. So they teach their children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren. It is perpetual. This idea of fearing is all through the Bible. I'm going to just give you two very well-known verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." You want to know God? It begins by fearing God, trusting God, honoring God. In Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." You want wisdom? You want knowledge? It begins with fearing God, hearing Him, trusting Him, esteeming Him, honoring Him, worshiping Him, understanding He is the Sovereign One. Well, you say, Brother Ken, those are Old Testament verses, and we're New Testament kind of people. We don't like the Old Testament. There's one particular pastor. I typically don't like to name names, but I'm going to tell you. If you listen to Andy Stanley, I hope you take most of what he says with a grain of salt, because I have a hard time esteeming anyone that tells you as a pastor you don't need to worry about the Old Testament. Let's unhitch to the Old Testament. If you do away with the Old Testament, what basis do you have for the New? Because in the Old Testament is where mankind fell and God promised a Redeemer, and the Redeemer is revealed in the New Testament. Not only that, you have Paul and Peter and John and Jesus and everyone else quoting the Old Testament to show that's the basis for the New. So just be careful with everybody you listen to and you read. But in the New Testament, is there an idea of fearing the Lord? Well, of course there is. In Philippians 2:12, Paul said, "Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling." In Ephesians 6:5, In Colossians 3:22, there is also the idea prominent and commanded to fear the Lord. In 1 Peter 1:17 and 1 Peter 2:17, it tells us to fear the Lord. Vine's expository dictionary says that fearing is to exalt, to stand in awe. It's not just simple fear and to be afraid, it is reverence. It says it's whereby an individual recognizes the power and the position of an individual that is revered, and then you render that person with proper respect. In this sense, the word may imply submission to a proper ethical relationship to God. We do that in our own day. Hopefully, you and I, even if we don't like who may be the president at the time, we still understand that person holds an office. It's the same thing when I worked at the police department. I may not like who the chief is, but that person is the chief. It's the same thing with the mayor or the county commissioner or any other position that is exalted. We may not like the person in the position, but we honor and esteem them for the position they hold. Beloved, how much more is that true of God, who in His person is absolutely holy and loving and perfect and sinless and wise and good? Not only do we esteem Him for being God, we esteem Him for who He is in and of Himself. We fear Him. These people are told to obey God and fear God because of who God is, what He's done for them. You remember, it wasn't long they were in the wilderness out of Egypt. They come to the Red Sea. There's an obstacle in front of them, mountains surrounding them in the wilderness, the Egyptians behind them. They had seen God perform mighty miracles to bring them out of Egypt. And what'd they say? We can't wait to see how God's going to get us out of this. Moses, you tell us what to do. We're praying for you, brother. You lead us on. Is that what they said? They said, Moses, why'd you do this to us? You brought us out in this wilderness to die. Were there not enough graves in Egypt? We were content to be slaves in Egypt. How quickly they forgot, and they cried out to God when they were in Egypt. Well, God brings them through the Red Sea, dry ground. All the Egyptians are drowned. They get out a little ways, they get thirsty. They said, oh, we have faith now. Moses, you tell us what to do. Is that what happened? Nope. Moses, you're trying to kill us. What are you doing to us? Over and over and over. They didn't fear God. They didn't trust God. They didn't obey God. They grumbled. And do you know what? That generation fell in the desert because they did not fear God. They didn't trust God. They didn't esteem God. In Luke 6:46, do you know what Jesus told the people? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Remember in the Bible when you have the repetition of Lord, Lord, or Moses, Moses, or Peter, Peter, that always involves a form of intimacy. It implies intimate knowledge. And Jesus looks at the people and says, you're calling me Lord, Lord, like you know me. Why are you doing that? Because you don't do what I tell you. You're not obeying what I tell you. So why do you call me Lord, Lord? Beloved, you understand, and I'm going to talk to you mothers and fathers. Part of fearing God and obeying God is teaching these things to your children every chance you get. Lest it you lose sight of that, look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. In other words, all the time, you as a parent are to look for every opportunity to teach your children about the commands of God, the Word of God, the truth of God. And it fell in a large measure upon the women at that time, because the men were most of the time out working, earning a living, and the women were in the household teaching the children. So not only was it to be a part of the man's role as the leader of the household, but it was also predominantly falling upon the mothers, because they were with the children all the time. And every chance they got, they were to be teaching the children the truth diligently. Diligently to your children. So we see, if you and I are going to have a prominent place in our lives for the Word of God and for the Lord, it comes with fearing the Lord. Secondly, we are to hear the Lord. Now, all three won't rhyme, okay? But the first two do. Fear the Lord and hear the Lord. Look at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. There's the idea again of obedience. That it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament study, anything about the nation of Israel, you understand this is a very sacred passage to them. It's referred to as the Shema. And the term Shema comes from hear. Hear, O Israel. This is used then and even now with many as a confession of faith. It implies explicitly the idea of the prominence and the importance of listening. Hear, O Israel. It was a proclamation that went out to them, and they were to give diligence not only to obey, but also to listen. And what were they to listen to? The Word of God and, verse 4, the very foundation of their religious beliefs. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. It is unity. There's only one God. It's not many gods. It's not polytheism, it is monotheism, one God. And that was vital to them. They were to give attention and in importance to what they heard. And you understand, again, repetition implies importance. Verse 3, hear, O Israel. Verse 4, hear, O Israel. Listen. Moses is giving them instruction. This would be repeated over and over again. When they came together, there was the preaching, there was the teaching. And beloved, listen, it's not a suggestion. It's not Moses saying, listen, y'all form some committees. We're going to brainstorm together. I want us to kick this around, and we're going to take a vote. And if you're good with it, we may go this direction. We'll explore, and we're not going to offend everybody. We're going to try to have everybody buy in on this principle. He doesn't do that. That's what we do in our day. And we don't want to offend anybody. We want everybody to have buy-in. And sometimes that has a place. I'm not saying it doesn't. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to belief in truth, when it comes to the proclamation of truth, there is God's truth. Period. You and I are called to embrace it, to submit to it. And if we don't, we're called to repent. And God, through Moses, says, hear, O Israel, you must listen to what is being proclaimed to you. They had the law written, but they were also to be attentive to the word proclaimed. And that's why over and over again in the New Testament, when the apostles were on the scene before the canon was completed, before all of the books were written, how was the word disseminated? It wasn't through Facebook and Twitter. It was the proclamation. It wasn't through dramas. It wasn't through skits. It wasn't through mimes. It wasn't through interpretive dance. It was through preaching. You remember what Paul told the Romans? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. How are people going to believe if they don't hear? And how will they hear if someone doesn't preach? And how they're going to preach unless they're sent? Then when you go to 1 Corinthians 1, you see Paul over and over again emphasizing preaching. And then you see other texts in the Bible where Paul says, you first believed when you heard the truth. Beloved, we've got to get back to the place where we listen, where we hear attentively. Jesus often says, he who has ears to hear, let them what? Hear. Not everyone has ears to hear. Oh, sure, we hear audible sounds. We hear that. But do we really listen? If you're a mother, you know just because your children hear you, they may not listen. How big are these sometimes? I've got one, but I want to take them and throw them. Because it's not unusual for adults. You'd be talking to them and they're doing this. You hear what I said? What did I just say? We don't listen anymore. We've got to be careful to listen to the Word of God. To hear the Word of God. You remember what God told Isaiah in Isaiah 6? He says, you go and proclaim. Let's look at it real quickly together. Look at Isaiah 6 with me. Isaiah 6. And we won't read the entire text, but for time's sake, begin reading with me at verse 8. Isaiah 6, 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, or here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is desolate and the Lord removes people far away. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Now, Isaiah is having the same ministry as Amos and Zephaniah and the other prophets. The people have turned. They're not listening anymore. And God says, I want you to go and I want you to preach my word. And people are going to hear, but they're not going to hear. They're going to see, but they're not going to see. They're not going to repent. They're not going to listen. I'm going to carry them away, although there will be a remnant, and my seed will grow up. That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. When we looked at the book of Amos together, we saw that there was going to be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. We won't take the time to look that up, but I do want you to go back with me to the book of Matthew just a moment. Go back with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. If you remember, in the Gospels, Jesus often used parables to teach. Remember, a parable was a story that he often cast alongside a truth. And somebody says, well, why did he teach in parables? He was the consummate teacher to teach in parables. And he did it to teach people and to illustrate. There were times that he did that. But you understand, it was not only a point of illustration for those who had faith, it was also in judgment for those who didn't. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever know that about parables? Parables were a form of judgment as well. Look with me at Matthew 13. And for time's sake again, let's begin reading in verse 10. Matthew 13:10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given, that is grace, to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." There is special distinguishing grace. "For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." See, just because you can hear with these ears doesn't mean that you can hear truth. And you and I must hear by God's grace what the Spirit says. And we see this truth all throughout Scripture. Moses says, "Listen, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Well, they didn't listen. So God said to Isaiah, "Who am I going to send?" Isaiah said, I'll go. "Well, you go proclaim my word, but the people are going to see, but they're not going to see. They're going to hear, but they're not going to hear." And then Jesus comes along and teaches in parables as another form of judgment. Do you hear the word of God this morning? Is it special to you? Is it profitable to you? Is it valuable? Is it something you cherish more than gold? Yes, fine gold. Or is it something I'll be glad when that guy gets done. We're going to have such a great lunch later, and we're going to take a nap, and we're going to go do this other things. He sure is getting close to 12. I mean, is that the way our minds think, or do we understand you and I have another day of life where we come together and we have the Word of God broken open for us again? Lastly, we're told to love the Lord. To love the Lord. We're not only to fear the Lord. We're not only to hear the Lord. We're told to love the Lord. Look at verse 5 back in Deuteronomy 6. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." In the Gospels, Jesus was asked, and we read this earlier, what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." That's right where he got it from. You want to know the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. It was often said, and I think R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, I've heard them say this more than any other, but if that is the greatest commandment, what is the greatest sin? It's not adultery. It's not homosexuality. It's not murder. If this is the greatest sin, if this is the greatest commandment, what's the greatest sin? To not love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You say, "Oh, I do. Oh, really? So every thought you have is only about God's glory? Every desire you have is only for God's glory. All of your money is God's and you use it in ways that only honor God. Well, Brother Ken, nobody's perfect. Not a one of us is perfect. But you see, that's what God requires. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. Love the Lord your God. And all of these commands that I'm giving you, they better be in your heart. They better be rooted in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. They are your strength. The heart is not only about emotion. It does entail emotions. But it means more than that. It deals with the heart. It deals with the mind. It deals with the will. It drives us. When we don't live according to the Word of God, does it break our heart? Does it move us to repentance? Or do we just say, psh, I'm better than that person over there. At least I'm not as bad as that person. I mean, Brother Ken, come on, nobody's perfect, but God gives second chances. Where does it say in the Bible that He gives second chances? God does give mercy. He doesn't have to. If He has to, it's not mercy anymore. He didn't give Moses mercy when Moses refused to do what God said. God said, speak to the rock. Well, Moses, understandably, and I understand it. You know what Moses did? Moses got to that rock and he started looking at those people and it got good to him. He had a flashback. He said, you bunch of stiff-necked people. How many times do God and I have to bring water out of this rock? And he takes his rod and he goes to wailing on the rock. And water gushed out. God was merciful. Water gushed out. But you know what God said? God said, that's it. You're not leading the people into the land. You know what Moses didn't say? That's not fair, God. You're supposed to give me a second chance, third chance, fourth chance. God's holy. He doesn't owe us anything. The fact that He does give us mercy and grace, we take it for granted. But beloved, this is a command. Love the Lord your God. And you know what the first commandment in the Decalogue is? God said, you shall have no other gods before me. That's not priority. That's not to say, okay, God's here and all the other gods. That is, no other gods in my presence. God tolerates no rivals. He says, all of your heart is mine. All of your mind is supposed to be mine. All of your strength should be used to serve me. Not you, me. Now, how many of us are there? How many of us have gotten to that place? God had redeemed them for this purpose. He wanted nothing less than their full fidelity and faithfulness. All of their desires, all of their plans, all of their actions should have had a God-centered focus. And they played the harlot. They prostituted. They went after other gods. And God was gracious. He gave them hundreds of years and prophets and prophets and prophets, and they wouldn't listen. And finally God said, that's enough. You're going into captivity. Beloved, God wanted a heartfelt love, not mere outward conformity. He wanted a heart that was after Him. I dare say, if you mothers, if you're going to have your kids over today, and when your kids get there and they walk into your house and you say, oh, it's so happy to be here. I'm so glad you were here to celebrate with me today. And your child comes up with you. It's my duty. Whatever. I had to do it. I'm your child. Is that just going to melt your heart as a mother? Are you going to say, oh, thank the Lord for such a warm response? I guarantee you, I'm not stupid enough to do that with my wife. When we get to go have lunch together nearly every day at work, and normally we text one another and say we enjoyed lunch, I don't ever text her back and say, well, I'm a husband, that was my duty. If I do, I put a smiley face on the end and know she knows I'm playing with her. What do we want? We want somebody to love us with truth and sincerity, don't we? Do you think God wants less? God says, love me with everything you have. I've redeemed you out of bondage. I have bought you with a price. I've brought you out of bondage. I command you to love me this way. Now that's a command. You want to know what the bad news is? The very bad news is these people are just like us. They're sinners. They can't. You and I don't have the ability in and of ourselves to do this. That's the very, very bad news. We say, Brother Ken, how can I do that? If God commanded it, then He commands it now. He does not change. How do we go about doing this if I don't have the ability to love God this way and obey God this way? The Bible says we're slaves to sin. We come into this world in bondage. How do we go about doing this? There's only one way. It's by grace. The very fact that you and I sin every day by not obeying this commandment means that you and I merit eternal death. And there's only one way that we'll ever be reconciled back to God. That we understand that we're sinners and Jesus went to the cross to die for those sins. He paid the penalty for all of the ways that we violate this command and all of the other commands of God. And now when we come to God, we don't come on the basis of our faithfulness. We come on the basis of what Jesus did. Our sins were counted against Him on the cross, and His righteousness is now counted to us so that we can come to God through Christ as forgiven children, redeemed from slavery. You understand the redemption of Egypt, of Israel from Egypt is a picture of our redemption from slavery. They were in bondage. They could not rescue themselves. God brought them out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. How does He save us? He sends His only begotten Son, who is God Almighty. He takes on Himself flesh. He is tempted in every way as you and I are, yet He never sinned. And He earned a perfect righteousness that you and I need, so that now He is our mediator between God and us. And we come to God through Christ, because Jesus took our sins and we now stand clothed in His righteousness. And you know, that was a promise all the way back in the Old Testament. You go to Jeremiah 31, you go to Ezekiel 36, and we see God promise a new covenant where God would take the law that used to be on tablets of stone, and He promised to do what with that law? Write it on the heart. In Ezekiel, God promised to take out our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. All of God's plan is revealed and unfolded in His Word. And if you and I will not give place to God's Word, we'll never understand how much God loves us through Christ, who God is in His holiness and in His justice and His righteousness. We'll never love Him. We'll never understand Him in the plan of redemption in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll have no hope in the world. So if you and I are going to know God, to be saved from sin, and to live a life that pleases God and have a hope that endures for the future, the only way is to know His Word. And by the power of the Spirit, to live according to the Word. And when we fail, we go to God and confess it and we keep moving. Because we trust the promise. If we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The bad news is that this day you've already sinned and you're going to sin again. Many of us, before we make it out that door, or before we make it out of this parking lot, or we make it off this street. And if you don't trust Christ, the only thing that's keeping you out of hell right now is a gracious hand of a sovereign God. If you know Christ, the only thing keeping you out of hell right now is Jesus. because He went to the cross and paid for your sins. And He gives you His righteousness. And He says, all who come to Me, I will never cast out. Have you come to Christ for salvation? If not, we have a time now of response to where you can come. If you know Christ and you realize and you admit that you haven't lived in this way, then I implore you to do business with God and repent. Whatever is needed, I ask you to respond in the way that brings the most glory and honor to God. So let's pray together now.